If you looked at the title of the lesson this morning in our bulletin, you should know where the text is going to be just from the phrase, eaten of worms. Could have chosen, I guess, any could have chosen anything for the title or had different things that could have been chosen there, but this is certainly one of the more graphic phrases that we have in the passage in Acts 12 that we want to look at. In verses 20 through 23 is our text this morning, but it's also, of course, one of the more graphic statements we have in the New Testament about something that happened to somebody. And so that should get our attention when he tells us about somebody who was eaten of worms. This was a God-given punishment, and when we see something like that, it's something that we want to look at to learn what not to do. Whatever this guy did that caused God to do what he did to him is something we don't want to fall into ourselves. Isn't that right? So this is one of those situations where we can learn what not to do from what this king did, Herod, that we read about here in Acts 12, 20 through 23. It says, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So these Tyre and Sidon, of course, in Phoenicia, just to the north of Israel's territory. They depended upon the land there in northern Israel that Herod had jurisdiction over to provide food for them. And so we don't have the details of the situation or what they did that highly displeased Herod. But their food source, their food supply was dependent upon having some degree of favor with this man. So they decided they better mend some fences. So they were trying to regain Herod's favor so that they would continue to be able to get the food and provisions that they needed to from his land. In verse 21, it says, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Well, it tells us exactly what happened to this man and why. And it's kind of interesting to read one of the contemporary historians of this time, Josephus, who wrote about this event too. This was well known, what happened to him in the world at that time. This is certainly not a cunningly devised fable. Everything that we have in the Bible, of course, is the Word of God and is accurate. We don't need to have other historians to testify to the accuracy of it, or archaeological discoveries and things for us to base our faith on that we know this is right. God bore witness to the ones who wrote and spoke these words by the signs and wonders and miracles that were done. So we know, and by the fulfilled prophecies, we have the evidence from God himself for us to believe every word in this book. However, it is interesting, though, when we do find the other information that shows us that people everywhere were aware of what happened. And you can certainly imagine if this, something like this that happened to somebody, if this were in our day and time, we would all know about that. The word would spread fast. And so this was a well-known event to everyone at that time. This man died a gruesome death. And what happened to cause that? This was directly from God as God's judgment on him. And what it was is that he did not give God the glory. So something happened on this occasion by this event. And these people of Tyre and Sidon, they knew what they were doing. They weren't choosing righteous means by which to gain Herod's favor. But they together chose to offer glory to this man and said, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, were their words sincere, or was this born out of their desire to please him so that they could continue to get the food they needed to live? So there's certainly an element of this situation that is lacking in some sincerity. But even if they really meant that, or even if they really believed that his voice was that great, to say it's a voice of a God and not of a man. The question is, did Herod like this? Did he like hearing those words? I mean, this was flattery to an extreme, but he liked hearing those words, and he received this glory. So here were these people glorifying Herod the man, and he received that. And God didn't appreciate it at all. This was something that God reserves the right to receive, and that is man's glory. Man should not receive glory from man. And we're going to look at that this morning and learn a bit more, hopefully, about what traps not to fall into, what snares to avoid, and also, hopefully, along the way, learn proper ways for us to be able to encourage each other in the Lord and to make sure that our everything that we do is for the right motivation, which is where we want to turn to next, recognizing that all glory should be going ultimately to God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, this is one of the elements or one of the fundamentals that he was teaching as part of this and in the proper way to pray to God. But at the close of this, it says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But here was an acknowledgement of who God is as he began this prayer that he was teaching. Hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Acknowledging God's holiness. Well, here at the very end of it, he's acknowledging that the kingdom belongs to God and power belongs to God. And he says, glory. I mean, who is the one that is worthy to receive all glory? Is it man or God? So here Herod was receiving something for himself that belonged to God and to God alone. And we can look at different applications of this. I know one of the more obvious ones is worship. I mean, that is something that God is worthy of as creator, but is man worthy to receive worship? And certainly not. And I think we can understand that one very well. That's something that belongs solely to the creator. Well, this is somewhat related to that, to receive glory. God is to be glorified. And he's worthy of that, but this is something that he is to receive and not man. And when Herod received something that belonged only to God, we can see how God responded to that. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, at the time when Jesus was born, and the angels or the multitude of the heavenly host were praising God, and they said in verse 14 of Luke 2, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Glory to God in the highest. He's the one that is to receive glory. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 20 relates this to everything that we should be striving for in the way that we live our lives. It says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And shouldn't that be our motivation in everything that we do, that what we do would be going to God's glory because he's worthy of that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything we do should be designed to bring God glory. God, not us. Revelation chapter 4 gives us an explanation of why this belongs to God and does not belong to man. Revelation 4, 9 through 11, "When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Why does glory belong to God and not to man? The same reason that worship belongs to, which is the manifestation of glory, or one of them. But that belongs to God and not to man. God alone is creator. We're not. We're part of the creation. And this is something that belongs only to God, and we should not receive ourselves. Now, the sad fact is that many people do love to receive glory. And they're seeking that. Jesus didn't, but in John chapter 8 and verse 50, we have this statement from the Lord. He says, "And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth." Jesus made it clear he was not seeking glory for himself. In verse 54, he said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God." And by the way, that word honor there is that same word for glory that's in verse 50. So he was not glorifying himself. He was not receiving glory. The Father was going to give Jesus glory for what he was doing in service to the Father. Now that's a point that we want to expand upon in a few minutes, Lord willing. And that is that God will give us glory for our glorifying him. And that is proper for us to seek and receive that glory from God. But as far as receiving that from man, Jesus was not after that. He received his glory from God, not from man. We see a similar good example of Paul and those that worked with him in spreading the gospel in the time of the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. By the inspiration of God, Paul said, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Did Paul seek glory from men? Now, if there was ever a man who was a Christian that would have been, if he could have been, worthy of being glorified by men, I mean, who labored more for the Lord than Paul? I mean, even among the apostles, you can see that statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, where he said that he labored more abundantly than they all, talking about the other apostles. Yet Paul said he was not seeking glory from man. He was still not worthy. He was not creator, and he was not worthy of being glorified by man, and he wasn't seeking that. He was seeking to glorify God in all that he did, as we should. In Matthew chapter 23, we see the other side, though. These Pharisees and scribes that lived in Jesus' time were of a different sort. They were like Herod, the one that we started off reading about in Acts 12. Like a lot of people today. In fact, as he goes on to describe the things that they were doing, the seats where they sat, the titles that they wore, the special clothing that they wore, all of these things were designed for one purpose. And he's also going to describe for us in chapter 6 that we want to go to in a few minutes too, the way they prayed, the way they gave, the way they fasted. Everything they did, it was all consistent for one aim here that he's going to describe here in Matthew chapter 23. We'll read verses 1 through 12. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." Now this is when they're sitting in Moses' seat, when they are reading God's commandments. The fact that they were hypocrites, did that invalidate what God said? Did that mean they weren't responsible, that the people weren't responsible for doing what God said because these people weren't following God? If they read the scriptures, whatever God spoke, when they were hearing those words, they had to observe and do those things. But he says, "Do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men." There's the bottom line. He says, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They wanted to receive man's glory. And everything they did was for that purpose, to be seen of men so that men would glorify them. They were not doing what they were doing in order for God to be glorified. They were doing what they were doing so they would be glorified. He said, "They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now this will be God's work. If we're serving God to glorify him, he's going to exalt us. He'll give us the glory that he intends for us to have for serving him. But if we exalt ourselves, we're going to be abased. And if we're receiving glory from man, God is going to humble us, as he did Herod. I mean, he might choose a different way, of course, but he's going to humble those who exalt themselves. That's the bottom line. We do not need to be trying to seek or receive something that belongs to God. the way they dressed, where they sat, their titles, all these things. It was to be seen of men so that men would glorify them. Now, do we see these same kinds of behaviors in our world today? And look at the different religious leaders that are out there in our world, the way they dress and the titles they wear. Is there any difference at all? Not a bit. Now, can we fall into the same trap? I mean, we certainly can if we're not careful. And we need to be very careful to make sure we're not doing our works to be seen of men so that we will be glorified by men. In Matthew chapter 6, as we said, he's describing the same people and the things that they were doing. Again, all their works they did to be seen of men. He didn't name all of those works in chapter 23, but he names a few more here in chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 6. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now notice that. As we saw in Matthew 23, they were doing all their works to be seen of men. Here he says, don't do your alms to be seen of men. Otherwise, we have no reward from our Father in heaven. Verse 2, these people were giving in a very public way to make sure everybody saw what they were doing. For what purpose? What was their motive for doing their works to be seen of men? It wasn't just for men to see their works. In fact, we're going to see in chapter 5, men do need to see our good works. But we're not doing those works to be seen of men, and certainly not for the reason they were. What is our motive for doing what we're doing? Our motive needs to be to glorify God, as we've seen. What was their motive in verse 2? That they may have glory of men. That was their motive. They wanted the glory for themselves. And so they made sure everybody saw what they were giving so that the people would say, look at them. Look how great they are and what they're giving. And they wanted that glory themselves. Same thing when they prayed. In verse 3 and 4, he tells us to make sure we give our alms in secret, and then God will reward us openly. Verse 5, he says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Well, what's their reward? The glory of men. That's what they were seeking. He tells us to pray in secret, and we'll be rewarded of our Father in heaven openly in verse 6. In verses 18 and 19, or 16 through 18, same thing about when they fast. When they fasted, they would disfigure their faces, he said in verse 16, that they may appear unto men to fast. This reminds me of, there was a brother in Christ who was a preacher over in India when we were over there that sent out flyers to all the churches in the city announcing that he was leading a fast with the congregation where he was. And actually put out a public notice and sent him everywhere. So everybody would know that they were going to be fasting. The other thing that caught my attention was they were going to be fasting for 40 days between 9 a.m. and 12 p.m. That is, between breakfast and lunch. So you can imagine what kind of a sacrifice that was to finish your breakfast and not eat again until lunch. This kind of seems to be what we do, not just 40 days, but 365 days a year, pretty much. Most of us can make it between breakfast and lunch without eating. But, I mean, the hypocrisy that was evident there, it just made me shake my head at the time. Obviously, I've never forgotten it. But here, this was somebody that letting everybody know, we're fasting. But, of course, no sacrifice at all. What was the purpose of all that? Look at me. Look at me and look how great I am. Look how righteous I am and look what I'm doing. This was designed to be seen of men, to receive the glory of men. Unfortunately, as I said, this was a brother in Christ that fell prey to this. It can happen. We need to think very carefully about what we're doing. Are we doing our works to be seen of men so that we're going to receive the glory from it? If so, then we're doing wrong and we need to not do that. He said they received their reward. How long does it last? How long does the glory of men last? If that's our reward, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Well, think about all the glory that those Pharisees and scribes received for how much they gave and the way they prayed and their fasting and their clothing with all their titles and everything else. How long did it last? They weren't on this earth very long at all. Look at how long did Herod's reward last in Acts 12? Very briefly. We leave this world very soon. If that's what we've gotten, it's part of the things of the world. the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things that men love and seek, it's a temporary reward. It's not eternal at all. Now, what about those who don't necessarily go with the motivation to seek that glory, but then it comes to them anyway? Well, maybe Herod wasn't actually seeking to be glorified by those people on that day. We don't know. It doesn't really say. But they offered him that glory, and what happened when it came his way? He received it. He received it gladly and willingly. John chapter 5, again, Jesus would not. We've already seen earlier in John 8 that he said he was not seeking man's glory. And if it was offered to him, and there were times when it was, and Jesus wouldn't receive that. John 5:41, he says, "I receive not honor from men." Now that word honor is the same word glory, translated glory in almost all the other places. It's the Greek word doxa, which is glory. So Jesus did not receive glory from men. He says, "But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." So when they would come on their own authority, speaking their own words, doing their own works, not by God, they would receive each other. Verse 44, what was going on here? He says, "How can you believe which receive honor?" There's that word glory again. "One of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only." So here they were, a mutual glorification society going on here, where they were doing these things on their own name, glorifying each other for the works they were doing, as they were doing these things to be seen of one another. But this is something that was destructive to faith in God. "How can you believe," Jesus asked, "if you receive this glory from men, from one another, and not that which comes from God only?" So God has glory in store for us when we serve Him and seek His glory. And that's the glory that we should be receiving. And that's the glory that He has in store for us as an eternal reward, not man's glory. So Jesus wouldn't receive it, even though these people did. In chapter 7, 16 through 18, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." This is one of the easiest ways to tell if somebody is seeking their own glory or not. Now, this is something that can go right along, hand in hand, with preaching God's Word. And obviously, I have to be careful right up here, not right now. But if we are seeking God's glory, whose words are we going to be speaking? I mean, what glory is there for me to read to you what God said? I mean, that's not my glory, that's His. But if we start leaving God's Word, now here's what I think, or here's what I feel, and we start telling our own things and speaking our own words about the way it is, then who gets the glory for that? I mean, who gets the glory for my words? Well, see, that would be seeking my own glory. He says, "He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory." So what's a very easy way to tell if somebody's after their own glory? Are they speaking God's word, or are they speaking man's word? Are they speaking their own words? And if they are, then he says they're seeking their own glory. Now, Jesus was speaking about himself. His doctrine wasn't his. It was his that sent him. Was Jesus seeking his own glory? He was speaking his Father's words. He was seeking only his Father's glory and would only receive that. Now, as we said, there were times when people offered, when man offered glory to Jesus that belonged to the Father. In Luke 18, verses 18 and 19, there was a rich young man that came to Christ. And there was something about what he said and the way he said it that Jesus recognized this was something that needed to be directed to his Father for glory. In verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, was Jesus good, and were his works good in God's sight? Yes, and we're told that in many, many places, of course. But when he said, "Good master," Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." There was something about it that he was offering something to Jesus that Jesus recognized belonged to the Father. And he directed it to where it belonged. And he didn't receive that for himself. In Luke chapter 4, Satan was offering the glory of man to Jesus. And the souls of these people in all these kingdoms of the earth. This is one of the temptations that he set before him here in the wilderness. Luke 4, verses 5 through 7 says, "The devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Now, he's not talking about governmental authority, as some have tried to twist this, because we know that does belong to God, not to the devil. Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, lets us know that the powers that be are ordained of God, and they're ordinances, and we have to be subject to those powers. So he's not talking about governmental authority. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26, what does he say about the souls of men? In whose snare are they? And do they need to escape from if they will repent to the acknowledging of the truth? That is the devil's snare. So does the devil have, and he says they're taken captive by him at his will. So does he have these people in his snare? Is that a power that he has that he could give? Yes. And what did Jesus come to this earth to do? To seek and to save that which was lost? Had he come to save the souls of all these people that were in the devil's snare? And here the devil says, you fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. And he says, and the glory of them. Now, if Jesus did this the devil's way, then who would receive the glory for Jesus' works? It was not, this would not have been for the Father in the Father's way, so the Father could not have been glorified by this. Could Jesus have received that glory himself? He was offering here, I'm going to give you these people and their glory. This will be for you. And Jesus, of course, resisted the temptation, said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he resisted that and did not fall down and worship the devil, as that belongs only to God. But so does that glory. And Jesus wouldn't receive that. Now, when Jesus went to the cross in submission to the Father's will and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, then who received glory for what Jesus did in the way that he saved the souls of those who would repent and believe in God and obey him? Of course, God received that glory, because it was not done Jesus' way, but the Father's way. So Jesus had the offering of the glory of men, but he refused that, as we should. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, as with Christ, everything that we do should be for the Father's glory. Matthew 5, 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So are we supposed to live in this world as a Christian and be an example to people? Of course we are. But when we're doing that, are we doing that so that they're going to see us and glorify us for what we do? Or are we trying to conduct ourselves in a proper way in submission to God's commandments so that people will glorify God for what we're doing? If it's for God and the way it should be for God, then the glory would go to God the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, same thing. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, they may not recognize it now, and they may not glorify God for it now, but at the very least, on the day of judgment, they're going to be giving God glory for the good works that they've seen us do in submission to God. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, this again should be the motive for all that we do as his church. This is what we're going to be doing now and in eternity. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We are to glorify God now and forevermore. Now, as we mentioned, God is offering us his glory when we are seeking his glory and to have him glorified. Romans chapter 2, verse 10, when God talks about the time of judgment, he says, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." As part of our reward from God for serving him and glorifying him in this life, he is going to give us glory. Now, what is going to be better, the glory that man could offer to us or glory that God will give to us for serving him? And there's no comparison. And in Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29, he identifies those who are Jews, that is, according to the heart, spiritual Jews. It says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So there's where our praise and where our glory should come from. And that will identify us as being a true Jew, a spiritual Jew, when we are seeking the glory and praise that will come from God, not from man. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So again, on judgment day, when we have served our God, not only will God be glorified by those that have seen our good works, but God is going to give us His praise and glory for having served Him as He has commanded us to. Same thing, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When we're willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, continue to obey our God and do His will and serve Him faithfully through all the tribulations and sufferings that must come our way as a Christian, He's going to praise us and give us His glory for having served Him in that way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. And this is part of our calling. 2 Thessalonians 2, 14 says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is part of our calling, to obtain that glory for having served God. And when we do that, then we're being like Christ. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now, Jesus refused to seek or receive man's glory, but was He after God's glory? He very much was, and was asking God to give Him His glory for having served Him as He had finished His work that He had given Him to do, as He said in verse 4. And so now He was asking the Father to give Him glory for having served Him. And of course, that's exactly what God did. Philippians chapter 2. We referred to verse 8 just a moment ago, where it describes the humble mind of Christ and how He was found in fashion as a man and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it says in verses 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So even when God was giving Jesus His position, which was giving His glory to Christ, who was going to end up receiving glory ultimately for that? When we serve Christ, we're doing it to the glory of the Father. So the Father's going to be glorified in all of this, which is as it should be, because He, of course, is the Creator and is worthy of all glory. We're out of time this morning, and we want to now take the opportunity that is here to extend the Lord's invitation. And this is for anyone that is here that has not yet become a Christian, a child of God. This is an opportunity for you to begin to seek the glory that comes from God by serving Him faithfully and diligently. If you've changed your mind about the way you've been living and you've repented and are ready to live your life for the One that died for you and rose again, as He says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, then having repented, you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38, and confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. We're encouraging you this morning to be obedient to the gospel of Christ so that you can put on Christ and have hope of eternal salvation as you're baptized into Him. If you're a Christian and need to come back to the Lord this morning, you also have this opportunity. If you need to come to the Lord and respond to His invitation now, please do so while we stand and sing.